Here's a little free Father's Day advice for kids. All right, so get the kids gathered around. Here's some good advice. If your dad is mad and he asks you, "Do I look stupid or something?" Don't answer. Don't answer that question. And whatever you do, when your dad asks, "Do you think this is funny?" Don't laugh. Don't laugh. You know. And when dad is lecturing you for the 10th time on the same thing, never reply, "Well, you already told me that." Don't say that. And when your dad is making decisions that seem counter to the norm, maybe they just don't seem like a real good idea, don't say, "Well, you better call mom and see if it's okay." Don't say that. And if you get a whipping, never say, "That didn't hurt." That's not a good idea. You know, sometimes my wife and my children tease me that I'm like my dad. And I did something or said something, "Oh, you're just like grandpa," they say, you know. And that's okay with me. Because my dad, he was a much more colorful character than me. But there are many ways in which I would just love to be like dad. God blessed me with an exceptional Christian father, and I miss him so much. And I wish men took more seriously their role as dad and the profound impact that it has on their children and society at large. Statistics will bear out that the lack of good fathers has contributed largely to crime and poverty, addiction, dysfunction, and even the ongoing racial issues that we're experiencing today. So together, we have to find a way to address this family issue, to redeem households and establish stability in our culture. Well, today, once again, we turn to the Sermon on the Mount. And I don't know, in just these three chapters, this short sermon, 15 times Jesus referenced our Father in heaven. Did you know that? 15 different times. For example, he said, "The Father causes the Son to rise on the evil and the good." And then again, he said, "Your Father sees what you do. Your Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you." And then he said, "Your Father knows what you need even before you ask him." And then right after that, he said, "Pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." And Jesus said, "If you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive your transgressions." And he said, "Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." And again, talking about God, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And so you can see that's just a sampling, and it's all throughout. Fatherhood is all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And fatherhood is deeply ingrained in our culture. Fatherhood's a part of the church, of course. And fatherhood is significant even in eternity. Now look at our world. Look at what we've gotten ourselves into. I'm telling you, what the world needs now is our Father in heaven. Amen? And our Father in heaven knows that we also need good earthly fathers. And so if you haven't had a particularly good dad, I'm not trying to rub that in today. And I'm not suggesting there's no hope for you because of that. I'm not trashing your dad, really. I'm not trashing you if you've not been an especially responsible father yourself. I'm not saying that. But I am trying to make clear that good earthly fathers do make the world better. Good or bad, we can start from where we're at today. And we can listen to the words of Jesus and we can grow, we can improve, we can build the best households that we can, the best relationships with our children that we can, with the help of the Heavenly Father. Now, if you need a dad, you know what? Just lean into your Heavenly Father, for one thing, but also look within His church, the church family, for spiritual fathers who can mentor you. Jesus provides what the world needs with a few eye-opening words about fatherhood in this great sermon. And so in Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, if you want to look there in your Bibles, We've looked at this passage a couple times in this series. I want to read again. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened." And then he elaborates on that in the next verse, verse 9. "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Now, that last verse I read, verse 11, offers really a synopsis of fatherhood that gives us hope and a future. But it begins with this, the dark side of fatherhood. Now, this isn't Star Wars. This is real. Jesus reminds us that there is a dark side to fatherhood. Now, that's not a pleasant thing to talk about on Father's Day. What are you doing here? But it's important for us to come to terms with this important reality. Jesus said, "You being evil," he's just acknowledging the truth. He doesn't mean that we're all rotten to the core or that we've become hideous, like, we've done hideous things, like maybe abusing our children or abandoning them. He's only acknowledging a biblical reality about all of us. We're imperfect. We're imperfect. And we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God, of the glory of the Father in heaven. Romans 3:10 says, "There's no one righteous, not even one." And that's just true. Now, I have to tell you, I've done a lot of things well as a dad. I have. But you don't even have to go ask my children. I'll just confess it to you right now. I'll say it freely. I've blown it a number of times. And I wish that I could undo some of the things I've said or done in regard to my children. And I try not to wallow in my failures, but I do repent. There's things I need to change. We cannot underestimate the power of our influence, good or bad. You know, Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the very beginning in the garden. And that not only messed them up as God's children, but as parents, it messed them up. Because their sin introduced sin into the world that led to sin in their son's life, even one brother murdering another. So, dads, the sins we commit that our children don't even know about still affects them. I mean, because there's an erosion in your character and in our world when you sin. It changes things. There's a break in our walk with God and affects who we are and what we do. And ultimately, that impacts our kids. They suffer even indirectly, even if they don't know about our sin. But there's a lot of sins they do know about. They see what you do. And that "do as I say, not as I do" is ineffective. So we want to strive to be the best dads we can be. Being a dad is a bigger responsibility than providing for our families and playing catch in the backyard and intimidating our daughter's dates when they come calling. Fatherhood is one of the great wonders and blessings of God. But let me tell you, when you act in a way to become a dad, you shoulder an enormous responsibility in that very act. And I'm alarmed and grieved at the reckless behavior of many young men and women to satisfy their passions. The irresponsibility of becoming fathers before marriage is frankly selfish and unloving to children. The irresponsibility of not being there for children, or worse, aborting defenseless children, man, that leaves this world in a mess and far from the glory of what God wants for us. Now, I love you either way. And maybe you feel like I'm being a little tough on you. And if you feel like I'm meddling and stepping on toes, being a little too harsh, I'm just trying to teach you what Jesus says. I want to be proactive to prevent this trend. And I want to be restorative, to call dads to repentance, to call dads to the way of the Lord. I think what we're experiencing in our world today is largely due to the vacuum of good fatherhood. of any fatherhood in some cases. You know, Barack Obama reports the painful truth. A kid raised without a dad is 5 times more likely to be poor and commit crimes, 9 times more likely to drop out of school, and 20 times more likely to end up in jail. And that's the reality of our nation. This tragic trend is killing us. It's ruining us. It creates a chain reaction even for generations, and it's time to break that chain. Our only hope is to return to the Jesus way. And being a good dad, well, that's not a guarantee that your children are going to turn out well and it's going to fix everything in society, but it's the best hope for setting our children on a good trajectory for their lives and transforming this culture. For example, you want to end racism? Wouldn't you love to see that? It starts with Christian dads discipling their children to follow Jesus and love like Jesus. That's where it starts. Now, in this verse, verse 11, Jesus uses the power of contrast. And let's read verse 11 again. And he says, "If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts?" So here, Jesus is talking about the perfection of fatherhood. As I said, we're imperfect dads. We've all had imperfect dads, but we all have a perfect Father in heaven. Matthew 5:48, Jesus urged in this very sermon, same sermon, he urged us to live as your heavenly Father is perfect. I mean, you want to know how to be a great dad? Then look to God. Maybe your father wasn't so great, or maybe he's never been there for you, but you still have a perfect Father in heaven. It's our Lord. And he knows what's best for us. And his wisdom is perfect, unlike mine. He has perfect fatherly authority over us. We better pay attention. In fact, Psalm 103, verses 8 and following says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities." Isn't that great? He says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who revere him." See, he loves you completely, more than anyone else. And he's always there for you, always. You can always talk to him. He provides for you. He teaches you. He's modeling for you. He understands you when no one else does. He disciplines you for your own good. But he's gentle with you. And he lays down his life for you. He loves to commune with you. He wants that fellowship with you forever. See, this is the Father who will never, never give up on you. Never give up on you, even if you reject him. And he's relentlessly pursuing us, and he always welcomes us home if we're willing to come, no matter how far we've run for him, no matter what we've done. He doesn't force himself on us. He doesn't do that. He wants us to respond to him by our own free will, but he seeks us. And he's involved in our lives. And you know what? He's prepared a great eternal home for you with him. Now, I got to tell you something else about our Heavenly Father. Our identity doesn't rest in our sexuality or ethnicity or our gender or our reputation or our abilities or even our family name. But our identity is ultimately with our Father who's in heaven. He made us. We're his children. John W. Fountain is a professor of journalism at the University of Illinois in Urbana-Champaign. He was formerly the national correspondent for the New York Times, and this is his testimony in the NPR series, This I Believe. He says, "I believe in God. Oh, not the cosmic, intangible spirit in the sky that Mama told me as a little boy always was and always will be, but the God who embraced me when Daddy disappeared from our lives, from my life at age 4. The night the police led him down the stairs away from our front door in handcuffs. The God who warmed me when we could see our breaths inside our freezing apartment, when the gas was disconnected in the dead of another wind-whipped Chicago winter, and there was no food, little hope, and no hot water. The God who held my hand when I witnessed boys in my hood swallowed by the elements, by death, by hopelessness, who claimed me when I felt like no man's son amid the absence of any man to wrap his arms around me and tell me everything's going to be okay, to speak proudly of me, to call me son. I believe in God, God the Father embodied in his Son, Jesus Christ, the God who allowed me to feel his presence, whether by the warmth that filled my belly like hot chocolate on a cold afternoon, or that voice whenever I found myself in the tempest of life's storm, telling me, even when I was told I was nothing, that I was something, that I was his, and that even amid the desertion of the man who gave me his name and DNA and little else, I might find in him sustenance. Now, I believe in God, he says, the God who I have come to know as Father, as Abba, Daddy. And it wasn't until many years later, standing over my father's grave for a conversation long overdue, that my tears flowed. And I told him about the man I had become. And I told him about how much I wished he'd been in my life. And I realized fully that in his absence, I had found another. Or that he, God the Father, God my Father, had found me. And that's a powerful testimony. Now, all throughout this Sermon on the Mount, in fact, throughout his entire ministry, Jesus is consistently reminding us that God is our perfect heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul proclaimed in Acts chapter 17, talking to the in the Areopagus in the marketplace with all the philosophers and so on. Acts chapter 17, he says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And Paul goes on to say, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times, the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. And then Paul concluded in verse 28, for in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. You know what? That's an important reality for us right now in all the upheaval, in all the division, in all the racism issue, all the hatred that's being spewed. We all have our differences. That's true. Skin colors, ethnicities, people groups, nationalities, languages, cultures. But there's only one race. God made us. We're his offspring. And by creation, by birth, we are all his children, made in his image. And every single human life has equal value. And therefore, we're all connected to one another by him. And we have this opportunity and, frankly, responsibility to treat one another as one family. There's no supremacy among us. Pastor Tony Evans observed, racism isn't a bad habit. It's not a mistake. It's a sin. The answer is not sociology. It's theology. It's getting connected with God. It's getting our reference from him. So yeah, there's a dark side to our fatherhood, but frankly, there's perfection in fatherhood in our heavenly Father. But dads, there's hope for us in being dads, in what Jesus says here in this same verse, chapter 7, verse 11, where he says, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts? And so I want you to see also the potential of fatherhood. Because even though we are imperfect, as Jesus knows, he reminds us that we are capable of good, and sometimes we get it right. In fact, there might be a lot of times we get it right. And that really encourages me. I don't know about you. You remember what Jesus said also in this same sermon back in chapter 5, verse 48? He said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That's a high bar. Be complete is what he's saying. Be even in our imperfection, in our flaws and our mistakes, our sins, we can be a reflection of our children's perfect heavenly Father. They can catch a glimpse of their heavenly Father in us. And there's nothing better that we can give to our children than a relationship with him. So what are some good gifts that we can and should give to our children? Well, Jesus doesn't actually elaborate a lot on that. He just says we give good gifts. We can do that. But in the very next verse, he does say, treat others as you want to be loved and treated yourself. Okay? And so there's one way we can do it. But if we think through the other principles and guidelines that he's been teaching us in this Sermon on the Mount and apply that in our lives, pass it on to our children, it's going to have an impact. Urban Meyer, coach of Ohio State football, gave a talk to high school coaches, and one of the things he said in the talk was, you don't win or lose football games with schemes. Schemes are overrated, he said. I can show you people winning with a particular scheme, and I can show you people who are using the same scheme and losing. You know, the scheme is just a tiny portion of the coach's job. You win or lose in football with players and culture. Culture. And I think the question for dads is not whether or not you're building some kind of culture in your home. It's what kind of culture you're building. That's the question. Dad, you're the head coach in your home. You are the primary culture maker or establisher. So by your lifestyle, by your values, you assign meaning to all the things that are happening in your life and in your family. I mean, why do we do what we do? How should we view going to school? How should we view and approach work? How do we relate with people? How should we view serving other people? What role does money play in our family, in our lives? How should we view going to church, faith, mission? Because children catch character from their fathers. They're watching. Here's some more good gifts that dads can give. Your children need moral and spiritual protection, don't they? They need you to be aware of the dangers and evils that are out there. They need you to be aware of the world in which we all live, because they're not always going to see what's out there the same way you see it. For example, your daughter might not see any danger in dating a guy 5 years older than her, but you do. And your 10-year-old son might not see any danger in playing contact football under the guidance of coaches who thinks it's the NFL, but you do. Your teenager might not see the danger of listening to music that's degrading or violent, but you do. And so as fathers, we need to be willing to be unpopular at times in our households. We need to be willing to say no. I'm going to not allow you to do that. I'm going to protect you. And, you know, I'm sorry you don't like it, but this is what I think is the best thing. So we need to be fathers with lots of muscles, but a lot of restraint. Right? So we have power under control. The New Testament word for that is gentleness. Gentleness. We need fathers with wisdom that comes from walking with the Lord, so we can make good choices, good decisions in regard to our families. So I thought about this Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus is teaching here, and the good gifts that dads can give. I watched my dad go the extra mile, as Jesus talked about. I watched him turn the other cheek when he was mistreated. My grandfather, my mom's dad, he did the same thing in his life, and neither of them deserved the way they were being treated. But I admired them all the more for how they responded. And later, I would need those lessons that I learned from them in my life. And I watched my dad and his dad, my other grandpa, store up treasures for themselves in heaven instead of on earth. In fact, they didn't have much on earth, but they had plenty in heaven. You know, my grandfather, for example, ran the general store in their town, much like Ike Godsey on The Waltons, if you're familiar with that old TV series. Anyway, he sacrificially, at great cost to his own family, kept the whole county alive by allowing people to have goods from his store on credit, which they never paid back, and he knew they'd never pay it back. But he gave it away because they needed it. They were desperate. My grandpa Stevenson, he was a peacemaker. My grandpa Lang was the salt of the earth. My dad's light has quietly shone to thousands around the world. Now, my dad wasn't perfect, neither were my grandpa's. I don't want you to get the wrong idea, but I watched the three of them build houses on the rock of Jesus and the lasting generational impact that has gone down to great-great-grandchildren. It's extraordinary. It's really rare. Now, what I'm trying to say is that even if you've already flown it into the ground, we have potential to rebuild from where we are today and give good gifts to our families. So as we aim to be like our Heavenly Father, yeah, we're going to fall short plenty of times. I know that. But with His help, we can do good things. I was discussing the way the Bible describes the fatherhood of God with my preaching partner, Jeff. And we thought of this passage in Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6. It says, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families, and He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land." I think that first part of that is really cool. A father to the fatherless is God. And you know what? We can step into that role with God. We can be His instruments. We can be fathers beyond the scope of our own homes, His instruments to care for the fatherless in our culture. Because He helps us to do this if we're just willing to do it. And one of the biggest needs in our world, in our culture, are dads, father figures to the fatherless, mentors for youth who have dads who are in prison or strung out or who have simply abandoned their families. You know, Ron Vance doesn't have a child of his own. But, man, he has a family. We've witnessed him father so many young men throughout the years that really needed him. And I really appreciate that about Ron. And I've witnessed others of you in this congregation when you take someone under your wing and you disciple them and you become like a spiritual father to them. Bless you for that. And I've noted some young men in our church family who've hungered for mature Christian leadership, a man to mentor them, and you've sought them out. And that's a wise thing to do, and I applaud you for that. Dads like me, you're not perfect. But pour yourself into someone who really needs you. Share some of your hard-fought lessons from your life. Maybe you've made plenty of mistakes. Be honest about it. Share the mistakes you've made so they don't make them too. Now, pass on your faith and your wisdom. Pass on some life skills. Pour out some love. You know, develop the next generation to be, not to be judgmental or racist, but teach them to love like Christ. Build leaders on the rock of Jesus, you know. Help the overwhelmed and uncertain young fathers not to worry so much, not to be so burdened, but to seek first His kingdom and righteousness, and all these things get taken care of. You can keep young men from a very destructive path if you would lead them through the narrow gate that Jesus talks about, okay? Lead them through Christ. Chris grew up in a nightmare world. He could have easily just become another statistic, another young man, adding to the depravity and the dysfunction of our world. But good Christian men from his church took him under their wings. They became spiritual fathers to him. And the good news is today, Chris is not only a godly husband and father, but he's a leader in his church who disciples other youth like he was discipled many years ago. You know, it's going to cost you a little bit, a little time and effort, some ups and downs to mentor someone, but young lives are worth it. Our world needs fathers, good fathers. And when we give good gifts as fathers to our families and to our community, we honor and glorify the perfect Heavenly Father. You know, all that good we do, He's the one who's shining through us and enabling us to do that. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16? Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and what? Glorify your Father who's in heaven, right? They glorify Him. And so Jesus also taught us to pray in this sermon. He taught us, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It may be done in our lives as dads. That would honor Father, and it would bless our families and bless our world. Honor your earthly father the best you can. Be the best father that you can be. And the best way to do all of that is simply to honor your Father in heaven. As always, if anyone would like to become a follower of Jesus, you know, you want to put your faith in Him and be baptized, please just call me at the number on the screen, 251-2232, and I'll be glad to sit down and talk, and we'll help you take care of that. We want you to know you can always come to Jesus.